Towards the end of the Passion, we are told that an eyewitness saw this, and his testimony is true. An eyewitness. The writer of this gospel is that same John who stood at the foot of the cross and saw everything. The only disciple not to be martyred. He shared in Jesus' passion by being there at the foot of the cross rather than by living it in his own body. And from that moment at the foot of the cross, John hands on to us an eyewitness account. This is what really happened. What did John see? He saw his friend crucified. His master, his teacher, his Lord, put to death. But who is it that John sees hanging upon that cross? He would write of it later in his epistle. God is love. That's what he saw. He saw love incarnate. There, you want proof that God loves you? There, hanging upon the cross, with his arms outstretched to embrace the whole world, there is love. That's what John saw. Too often, when we suffer, we think that God is absent. Why doesn't God come to my rescue? Why doesn't God prevent this? But God did something different. He didn't abolish suffering. He descended into our misery and took the worst of our suffering upon himself. There is his love at work. And he allows suffering to remain so that in our suffering we might discover the ways that we have wandered far from God. The ways that we need God, that we ourselves are not little gods, self-sufficient. Only in our suffering do we come face to face with that reality that I need God. And there in my need, I find God. I find God's love for me. This horrendous scene comes as God's answer to our lack of love. The sin of Adam, which chose him to turn away from friendship with God. And every time you and I sin, it's not that we break a little rule. It's rather that we turn away from the God who loves us. St. Francis of Assisi would cry out at the top of his lungs through the streets, "Love is not loved." That's the meaning of sin. Love is not loved. For all that God has done for us in his love, creating us and offering to us all of our talents and opportunities, all of his blessings, we don't love him in return, or at least not consistently, or at least not to the full depths of our generosity. Love is not loved. But love has an answer for our lack of love. And that is to pour himself out even more completely. That's the mystery of the cross of Jesus. He holds nothing back. Nothing. Love gives without measure. And Jesus gave us his all. That's what John saw standing at the foot of the cross. He saw an abundant love. He saw that that love was faithful even when we were not. But now, what did Jesus see? We have John's testimony about what he saw. What did Jesus see looking down from the cross? What did Jesus see? Oh, my brothers and sisters, to look through the eyes of Jesus. One of the definitions of wisdom is the ability to see the world as it really is. That is, to see the world through the eyes of God, who created the world, and who alone probes it to its deepest meaning. And so, what is the wisdom we can gain by looking through the eyes of Jesus hanging on the cross? What does he see? Yes, he sees his Immaculate Mother Mary. Yes, he sees St. John, his beloved disciple. He sees the soldiers. He sees the crowds jeering. He sees the criminals next to him. What else does Jesus see? He sees you. He sees me. He sees each and every one of our faces. For you see, Jesus did not die to save humanity. He died for each one of us. And from the cross, his eyes saw our faces. He did this for me. He did this for you. And sometimes the abstraction, speaking about the Redeemer of mankind, robs the immediacy of this gift of love. And so let the gaze of Jesus fall upon you. And let everyone else disappear. And know for a moment in your heart that if you were the only one on the face of the planet, the only one to ever exist, Jesus would have undergone his passion just for you. That is the love of our God. It is personal and immediate. We do ourselves no favors by making it a theological abstraction. What does Jesus see when he looks upon us? He sees not simply our physical form. His look penetrates to the depths of our souls. What does he find there? If only you and I could look at ourselves in the same way that Jesus sees us. Sometimes we look in the mirror, or we don't even look in the mirror, and we think, I'm fine. I'm not the worst one in the world. Sure, maybe I cut a few corners, but I'm fine. We don't see the lack of love in our hearts. We don't see the ways that our relationship with God shrivels when we don't give God first place, when we take His presence for granted, when we just go through the motions, or when we treat His commandments simply as rules, and when we think no one's looking, we don't mind breaking them. But this is the Jesus who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The commandments are not arbitrary and they're not superficial. The commandments are what love looks like. And when you and I don't keep those commandments, it's not simply that we're disobedient, we're unloving. Love is not loved. But can we see ourselves as sinners and not gloss over our imperfections? Can we see ourselves as needing to repent, as desperately needing a Savior? For the only way that we make room in our lives for Jesus is if we know that need. I need to be rescued. I need to be saved. That's who Jesus is, my Savior. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we don't find any room for improvement. Or we make excuses for ourselves. Well, that's just the way I am. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. No. Step back and look at Jesus on the cross. And then look in the mirror. And the distance between that total gift of love and what I find in my heart, that's what I need to confess. That's where I need to grow and let myself be stretched. That's how I need the grace of God to be at work to transform me. But I must cooperate with that grace. I must let myself be led. I must see the beauty of Jesus' love for me. And I must want to have a beautiful soul myself. I must desire to live up to being the person that God created me to be. And that's the other mistake we make. Sometimes we look at ourselves and all we see are mistakes. All we see are our faults. All we see are our sins. And we get discouraged. I'm no good. I can't do anything worthwhile. No use even trying. That same old sin I've been confessing year after year after year, I'm never going to break out of it. I might as well give up. Or we say, I look at the life of a saint. And it used to be a familiar refrain during her life. I'm no Mother Teresa. We let ourselves off the hook and say, no, Spiritual greatness, that's for someone else. Not little old me. See yourself as God sees you. For the Lord who created us, in all humility, thinks he did a pretty good job. He wasn't having an off day when he made you. There was no angel that bumped his elbow as he's putting the finishing touches on and caused things to go awry. God created each one of us in his own image and likeness. And being in his own image and likeness means having that same capacity to love. We are created in the image of the God who is love. That's what I really look like. If I can strip away all of the sins of my life, that's what I have been created to look like. Peeling down under those layers, there is love, radiant. For God only creates masterpieces. And so I often invite our students to contemplate the beauties of the natural world. Look at the Grand Canyon. What grade would you assign to God as creator? And they say A+. Look at the majestic Rocky Mountains. What grade would you assign to God as creator? A+. Look at the beaches of Hawaii. What grade would you assign to God as creator? If it's in January, they say A++. And then I tell them, look in the mirror. And what grade would you assign to God for having created you? And there's a pause, a hesitation. We are reticent to claim for ourselves the mantle of greatness. But that's how God sees us. He sees us as we really are. He sees us as he created us to be. He sees us with the potential for greatness. He sees us with the capacity to love as he loves. That's what Jesus saw looking down from the cross. He saw us with all of the wonder, all of the ways that you and I are capable of reflecting his glory. Because that's what the Christian life is about. It's not about following rules. It's not about saying no to sin. It's about saying yes to a life that is transcendent. A life that reflects the perfect love of Jesus. That's our discipleship. That's how our God sees us. And that's why our God invites us not to get complacent, not to get comfortable here in the world, not to be minimalists, not to let ourselves off the hook. He loves us too much for that. Some people say, well, you know, the Lord, he loves me just as I am. Yes, but he loves you so much he doesn't want to leave you just as you are. He wants to bring you to who he created you to be. In his own image and likeness. C.S. Lewis, The great English apologist said, if we could see our fellow human beings with their true dignity, we would be tempted to fall down and worship them as gods. Each one of us has a beauty and a dignity that we don't appreciate. But Jesus, looking down from the cross, sees not just our sins. He sees our potential. And his love not only wipes away our sins, his love empowers us to live by that same love. May we see ourselves and see one another as God sees.